and this prayer. Holy God, startle us. Startle us awake to who we really are as God's beloved. And startle us to who we can be. Amen. We continue our journey through Lent, what we're calling Journey Through the Dark Wood, where we might discover some gifts in the dark wood. The whole idea, if you're new to us, it's the idea, this idea that it can be in the struggle that we experience gift. So today's gift is temptation. How odd. How odd to think of temptation as a gift. What I was going to do was I was going to give you all a piece of the best chocolate I could find. And I was going to see who could resist the temptation. And it might be the only sermon I will ever preach in my life that everybody would like. But there must be something deeper here. It seems like every day we're tempted to follow the good path. We're tempted to follow the familiar path. We're tempted to follow the safe path. We're tempted to follow the expected path. The question I have for you, is that the path that makes your soul come alive? You know, the good, the safe, the familiar, the expected? Is that the path that sets your heart on fire? Because the funny thing is, the paradox is the good path. Nothing wrong with the good path, but it just may prevent us from stepping into greatness. It actually may prevent us from being who God calls us to be. I mean, every day I'm tempted, personally I'm tempted to play it safe. I experience that temptation real. I mean, it's real. I experience it in the very depth of my being, that sense to allow my decisions to be led by my fear. Every day I'm faced with that. Every day, do you know the temptation I'm really faced with? I want you to like me. I'm faced with the temptation to do things, say things, and act in such a way that I earn your approval. That's a temptation that I experience all the time. The other temptation I experience is to comfort myself with food. That's my deal, that I eat in order to feel better. But when I comfort myself with food, what that helps me avoid is facing the truth about myself. Helps me avoid facing the hard things. You know how I know? Because some of this stuff is really unconscious. I don't actually consciously think about it. I just do it automatically. And do you know how I know when I'm succumbing to the temptation of approval, succumbing to the temptation of safety, succumbing to the temptation of kind of avoiding the truth? I get tired. I get really exhausted. Our poem I read at the beginning said, it's exhausting to be so determined to remain unchanged. The poet David White said, the opposite of exhaustion is not rest, it's wholeheartedness. David Brooks, the columnist for the New York Times, put it this way. He said, are you living your life for your resume or your eulogy? I'll let that sink in. Because if you think about it, if we're living our lives for our resume, nothing bad with that. It's a good path. It's not a bad path. But if we're living our lives for our resume, we're kind of shoring up all of those things that prove our worth, prove our value. We're shoring up all of those things that we can show in a very external way that we're worth something, right? We're successful in whatever it is to be successful. But here's the thing. I've yet to meet somebody near the end of their life whose deepest desire is to have said at their funeral, have said in their eulogy, he or she has a great resume. Do you know what I do encounter? I encounter people who actually do listen to their souls. They hope what might be said. Wow, she loved. Wow, he was generous. Wow, he or she was so bold and courageous and expansive in their love. What I hear is people say, you know, the world's a little kinder, a little more compassionate, a little more beautiful, because he or she walked in it. So, the funny thing is, as we pursue the good life, we just might miss the great life. One of the hard truths, I hate hard truths, Richard Rohr says one of the hard truths, one of the most important faith lessons to learn is life isn't about you. Up until yesterday, when I read that, I thought it was. I spend most of my time trying to convince people, hey, it's about me. He said, life is not about you. You are about life. You know, we spend much of the first half of our life, for example, making it about us. Nothing bad about that. That's the path of life. We make it about us. You know, it's about what we like, what we don't like. It's about our physical appearance. It's about our achievements, our accomplishments. It's about our opinions. And we get a little older, hopefully a little wiser, or we face some situation, the doctor perhaps says, you have cancer, or something like that. And we realize the abundant life, the meaningful life, the soul-sized life is not a life lived for yourself, but a life lived for others, a life given away in love. The Bible even says that's a great life. A life that gives itself away. This past week, there's been a lot of talk, a lot of static, a lot of noise about healthcare. And as I was listening to all of the talk and the noise and the static, I was reminded of the words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, "The greatness of a nation, the greatness of an individual is not measured by their abundance. The greatness of a nation, the greatness of an individual is measured by how much of their abundance they're willing to give away to the weakest, the most vulnerable, the least of these." If we're living our life for our resume, we just might miss the life that God calls us to live. In our scripture, Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. And then it says he's tempted by Satan. The word Satan, by the way, the Hebrew word for Satan there, literally means the adversary, or the one who opposes. Okay? Satan is the one who opposes, who tries to convince you to live a life quite the opposite of the life you're meant to live. The one who tries to convince you, actually, it is about you. Live a life for yourself. You know, acquire, as opposed to giving yourself away. What's really interesting about this story, if we make this character, Satan, external, then it's really easy to project and blame. You know, the devil made me do it. But what if this character actually isn't external to us, but part of us? a voice within us, a voice we wrestle with every day. So here in the story, we have Jesus standing waist deep in the River Jordan, baptized. He hears the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." And then Jesus has to decide what to do. What does it mean to live as God's beloved? What does it mean to live as one who God has claimed? And it says, interestingly enough, that the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. The wilderness. Do you know what I think the wilderness is? The place we don't have our pacifiers. You know, those things that comfort us, those things that allow us not to face who we really are, the truth. So Jesus is in the wilderness, and it says after 40 days of fasting, he's tempted. Three temptations. First temptation is to turn stones into bread. The guy has not eaten in 40 days. He's famished. I mean, I'm halfway through lunch, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to have for dinner. Who can blame him for turning the stone into bread? Who wouldn't? I mean, snapping his fingers, easy, quick. He can ease his discomfort, right? Another temptation is he's told, all of this can be yours. You will be in power. You will have control. Now, come on, be honest. How many of us the last few months have thought to ourselves, if only I was in charge? Or how many of us actually live our lives that way? You know, if I was in control, I'd know what's best and everything would work out, right? That's the temptation we have. And then the last temptation is the temptation to throw himself off the temple and to trust that God would be there. What a powerful temptation. Because if he did that and God caught him, no doubt, you would never have to spend a minute, a second, ever in your life doubting God. You would know, you would be certain. How many of us kind of succumb to that temptation to have things black and white, to be certain, and not to have to struggle with doubts and uncertainty? Here's the thing, when you look at those temptations of Jesus, there's nothing evil about them. There's nothing malicious. He was not tempted to do something evil. Nor are we tempted to do something evil, are we? And if you are, please come see me in my office following the service. No, what he was tempted with security, comfort, esteem, power, control. All of those temptations of the ego that we face every day. And I think the heart of his temptation was simply to be less than who he was. To live less than God called him to be. Jesus left the wilderness changed. That's when his ministry began. He lived every moment of every day with this holy intentionality, this love. He just gave himself every moment of every day. He gave himself away in love, a love that healed and transformed, a love that challenged the values of the empire, a love that challenged the injustices of his day, a love that got him in a whole lot of trouble, a love that cost him his life, a love that proved stronger than death itself. you know, I was watching a live stream, U.S. Representative and civil rights hero John Lewis spoke to a group of Presbyterians a couple weeks ago, Presbyterian pastors, on the subject of racism. So all these Presbyterian pastors are out there, and John Lewis gets up with a whole lot of authority, and he says, repent. Long silence. Do you know what repent means? Change direction. You walk in that path, go that path. The word repent, metanoia, literally means change the way you think. And John Lewis said to these Presbyterian pastors, we can no longer afford to spend our energy being nice. We can no longer afford to spend our energy, he said, preserving ourselves, protecting the institution. There are too many lives at stake. And then he said, it's time for the church once again to get in trouble. Do you have enough trouble in your life? The right kind of trouble? See, the good path, the familiar path, the easy path, the safe path, the expected path, avoids trouble. That path might get your approval. But is it the path that God calls us towards? You know, when I heard John Lewis, I was reminded, I told this story, I think, when I first came. So hopefully, that was a long time ago, you've forgotten. It's one of my favorite books called Plain Song. You know the one? By Kent Harouf. It's a novel. And in this story, there's a small Colorado town. I'll tell it quickly. Small Colorado town about, you know, ordinary people, really tiny town, ordinary people doing ordinary things. Every now and then, they're invited into the extraordinary. Victoria is 17 years old, pregnant, kicked out of the home. Maggie Jones is a school teacher, takes Victoria in. Maggie's father has dementia, so impossible. So Maggie drives 17 miles to the south of town to a ranch owned by two old farmers, two brothers, Raymond and Harold McFerrin. And Maggie arrives, and she's standing outside the barn, and she sees Raymond and Harold driving up in the tractor. They'd just been feeding the cattle in the winter pasture. And here's how the story goes. Harold sees her and says, hey, you better get out of the cold. You lost? Maggie laughs and said, yeah, probably. I've come to talk to the two of you. And Harold says, uh-oh. When anybody says that to me, they want something. You want something? And Maggie said, yeah, I want something. So they enter into the ranch house. Come imagine this old bachelor ranch house. You know, farm magazines piled on every piece of furniture, greasy farm machinery on every piece of furniture. And Maggie says, I need a favor. I've come to ask a favor of you two. There's this young girl. She's a good girl. But she's gotten herself in a little bit of trouble, and I'm hoping you can help. And Harold says, what? She need a donation of money? And Maggie says, well, she needs more than that. And Raymond said, well, what kind of trouble? And Maggie said, well, she's 17 and 4 months pregnant. Her father abandoned the family years ago. Her mom kicked her out of the house because she's pregnant. Father of the child doesn't want anything to do with her or the child. And then Maggie took a sip of her coffee. She looked at these two old brothers and said, I was thinking that she could come live with you and that you'd take care of her. And there was silence. They looked at her as if she was dangerous. And she said, you know, I know it's crazy. I know it's crazy. But she needs somebody. And then she smiled and looked at them and said, "And you two old coots, you need somebody too. You need somebody or something more than that old red cow to look after and care about." And then she said this, "You're going to die someday without enough trouble in your life. The right kind of trouble. Here's your chance." And there was silence, and Harold said, "Can we go back to that money? Money'd be a whole lot easier." And Maggie said, "Yeah, but not nearly as much fun." And she left, told them to think about it. They returned to the work in silence. "You're going to die someday with not enough trouble in your life. The right kind of trouble." So back to the story. Basically, sunset, Raymond says to Harold, "I think we ought to do it. Maybe she won't be so much trouble." And Harold said, "What are you talking about? We're old. We're old geezers. I mean, we live 17 miles from the nearest town. You get to that town, it ain't much. And we're set in our ways, Raymond. How are you going to change now at your age?" And Raymond said, "I don't know. I just am. Because I gotta." And then Harold said, "You ever live with a girl?" And Raymond said, "You know I ain't." And Harold said, "They're different. They have needs. There's things in their heads that we can't even imagine. And what about that baby? You know anything about babies, Raymond?" And Raymond said, "I don't know anything about babies. But I can learn. We just got to do this. Are you in?" And Harold said, "I'm in. I shouldn't, but I'm in. But Raymond, one last thing. You've gotten darn stubborn in your old age. And one more thing. This ain't going to be no Sunday school picnic." And Raymond said, "Yeah, I know. But I ain't never seen you in Sunday school." Friends, do you have enough trouble in your life? The right kind of trouble. The kind of trouble that makes your soul come alive. The kind of trouble that gives your life meaning and purpose. The kind of trouble that changes the world. And if it doesn't change the world, it changes at least one person. That's you. Resist the temptation to settle for the good life. Give your life away in love and live the great life.